Well, good morning, everyone. Hope everybody's having a great Sabbath so far. The screen is down. I assume it's left down from last week because I'm not using it. Mr. Cox didn't use it, so we won't be doing any kind of projection today if you were wondering. I would like for you to take your Bibles. Please open to Acts, the 18th chapter. And we'll start right out from the Scriptures, Acts 18. And we'll begin reading in verse 19. By the way, thanks to everyone who was willing to stand up in front of the congregation last week and present your feast memories. That was great. Enjoyed it. It was fun. Great fun. Acts, the 18th chapter, and the verse 19. Speaking about Paul, he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Verse 20. And they asked him to stay longer with them, but he did not consent. He took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return to you, God willing. And he sailed away from Ephesus. Brethren, the title of this message today is, I must by all means keep these coming feasts. I want to read you a story about Washington, D.C., something that happened. You may have seen it. I don't know. I don't know how long ago it occurred, but I'll just share with you the story. Washington, D.C. Metro Station, I guess it's a subway or bus or whatever, on a cold January morning, a man with a violin plays six Bach pieces for about 45 minutes. During that time, approximately 2,000 people passed by through the station, most of them on their way to work. After 3 minutes, a middle-aged man noticed there was a musician playing. He slowed his pace, stopped for a few seconds, and then hurried to meet his schedule. 4 minutes later, the violinist received his first dollar. A woman threw in the money in the hat and, without stopping, continued to walk. 6 minutes later, a young man leaned against the wall to listen to him. Then he looked at his watch and started to walk again. 10 minutes later, a 3-year-old boy stopped, but his mother tugged him along hurriedly. The child stopped to look at the violinist again, but the mother pushed hard and the child continued to walk, turning his head all the time. This action was repeated by several other children. Every parent, without exception, forced their children to move on quickly. 45 minutes later, the musician played continuously. Only 6 people stopped and listened for a short while. About 20 gave money, but continued to walk at their normal pace. The man collected a total of $32. 1 hour, he finished playing. Silence took over. No one noticed, no one applauded, nor was there any recognition. No one knew this, but the violinist was Joshua Bell, one of the greatest musicians in the world. He played one of the most intricate pieces ever written, with a violin priced at $3.5 million. 2 days before, Joshua Bell had sold out a theater in Boston where the price of seats averaged $100. This is a true story. Joshua Bell playing incognito in the Metro station was organized by the Washington Post as a part of a social experiment about perception, taste, and people's priorities. The question raised, in a commonplace environment, at an inappropriate hour, do we perceive beauty? Do we stop to appreciate it? Do we recognize talent in an unexpected context? One possible conclusion reached from this experiment could be this. If we do not have a moment to stop and listen to one of the best musicians in the world, playing one of the finest music instrument or music ever written with one of the most beautiful instruments ever made, what else are we missing? Brethren, somewhat similar to the Washington, D.C. Metro station violinist, once a year, we have the opportunity to take a brief moment in time to listen to a beautiful spiritual performance. Once a year, God gives each one of us individually an opportunity to stop our daily routine, to leave our homes, jobs, problems, worries, daily concerns, and troubles behind. Travel to a special place that he has chosen, an appointed place, chosen to place His name to experience and enjoy His beautiful spiritual performance called the Feast of Tabernacles. Rich in symbolism, rich in imagery, rich in meaning. God's spiritual concert, if you will. Much more than simply offering the opportunity, brethren, as we well know and understand, it really isn't optional. God commands us to be there. He insists that those with eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to comprehend, to stop, to listen, and to learn, and to drink in His wonderful spiritual concert. Do we truly perceive all the beauty that is being played out there? Do we fully drink it in? Do we fully appreciate the spiritual talent and the value that God gives us at the feast? Do we recognize the musician, God the Father and the Son, the instrument through which they are playing, the Holy Spirit? Is there possibly something that we may have missed this year or taken for granted? An opportunity that we overlooked, didn't fully recognize or capitalize on? Did we take in everything that God offered us at the feast last year? With the opening night message in Bushkill, Pennsylvania this year, brethren, Mr. Richard Thompson asked each one of us not to take the feast experience lightly. He asked each one of us to thank God that He brought us to His appointed feast, the right place, the right time, for the right purpose and right reason. He went on to explain that each feast was special and that at this feast God had prepared something special for each one of us. That God planned to give each one of us individually something special. He asked us to consider what God had prepared for us, that special gift He had for us as an individual. He told us to ask God to open our minds to understand what special thing God had for us. He encouraged us to look and listen for our personal special gift from God. And He asked us to remember our brethren in the Philippines. As we know, they were being battered by a typhoon. He asked us to remember them in prayer that they would receive the special thing that God had for them, the gift He had prepared for them. What an awesome tone to set for the feast, brethren. What an awesome tone. He certainly got my attention. God got my attention with that opening message. I was ever looking for my gift. My personal gift. I was looking for it. Every day I was thinking, what is it going to be? What will that special gift be? He had me hooked. I was certain there was a special gift for me. I finally received it, brethren. I got mine. But interestingly, I didn't find out what that gift was until I began preparing this message. Did you receive your gift? Did you get your special gift from God this year? Did you get everything God wanted to give you from this year's festival? We heard a lot of wonderful memories last week. A lot of very good, meaty things, spiritual things that people got. Did you get everything? Did you get your special gift or did you leave it behind? Did you simply pass through this year's festival experience, walking by not full in full perception, not fully recognizing the musician, his free gift, his instrument, and his performance? Dragging our children along hurriedly, just pulling them along everywhere we could go, going as many places as we could go. And perhaps even out of dutiful obligation, tossing a few coins in the hat, in the offering copper, like the D.C. subway passersby. Or did you stop? Did you take time to offer your undivided attention? And were you fully enriched from the experience? Well, the Festival 2009 is over. It's in the bag. Can't go back and do it again, but we can continue to gain from what we experienced. We did that last week. We do that by sharing with one another. There's a lot to be gained as we perhaps listen to sermons again. I mentioned to you that there were some sermons I'd like for you to listen to. If you get a chance, see me and I'll encourage you which ones. Not all of them are the same. Different ones impact people different ways. Doesn't mean they're good, bad, or indifferent. It just means certain ones mean something more or strike a chord with us as individuals. We're going to be talking with one another, sharing experiences with each other, as we did again last week. But we do have next year's feast, brethren. Last year's is over, we have next year's feast. It's never too early to get prepared, to start getting excited about it, to plan diligently. We need to plan diligently well in advance. To fail to plan is a plan for failure, as someone said. As festival advisor for Raleigh, what I want you to do, what I'd like to do today for the sermon, is review what I believe are the personal gifts that God gave me at the feast this year. By extension, I think they apply to all of you as well. And I also want to encourage each of us to begin planning now for the festival of 2010. Well, as I mentioned, 2009 is over. What can we do to make the most of Feast of Tabernacles 2010? So we don't miss out on any special gift God has for us individually. We don't miss out and we receive everything God wants to give us, and we can fully maximize the experience of observing God's festival. But the first thing we got to make sure we do, of course, is show up. We got to be there. We got to plan to be there. Most of us were able to be there this year out of situations out of our control. Some people, unfortunately, had to miss last year. There are situations that happen. We know there is time and chance. We know Satan and his minions are always at work to do everything they can do to prevent you from showing up at God's feast. So we got to plan. We've got to plan well in advance. And we got to have a contingency plan for those things that we, you know, aren't necessarily hoping will happen. I had a situation where I got two cars that have high mileage on them. Thinking about next year, I don't want to travel by myself. I want to make sure I'm traveling with someone. Anything could happen. Of course, now that you know that, you probably won't want to travel with me. But I got a couple of choices to make. Do I do something different about a vehicle? Do I rent a vehicle? I know that is a potential problem. I know that's a problem. Sometimes it's great to get in a rental car. You get in it. You drive down the road. If something happens, you dial a phone number and they come and give you another one. Happens that way. When you rent a car, that might be my option. It's not inexpensive, but that might be my option. I was talking to one gentleman who said if the feast was in Raleigh next year, they're flying because of car problems they've had for 2 or 3 years running. And I said, no more. If the feast is in Raleigh, I'm flying to Raleigh. I'm taking a plane. I'm not driving a car anywhere. Well, we just got to make sure that we plan to be. Just like I said in the opening scripture, Paul said, I must by all means keep this coming feast. He wanted to be with the brethren, but he said, I can't, I got to go, I'm heading to Jerusalem, and I must by all means keep that feast in Jerusalem. Actually, I don't think it was the Feast of Tabernacles. You look at that in context, I believe he was talking about Pentecost. But nevertheless, man was dedicated. He was going to be there. Is that the attitude you have? I'm going to be there. If the wheels fall off my car, I'm going to be there. I'm going to figure out somehow, some way that I can get there. Because if you're not there, you're going to miss out on a gift. You can come back, you can listen to all the tapes you want, you can listen to all the feast experiences. But if you're not there, unfortunately, you're going to miss something. Again, you can't go back and change last year, but you certainly can have an impact on this year. Something to keep in mind in this context, too, brethren, is every service. Did you miss one service this year? Don't miss any of the services, not any service. Each service you miss is an opportunity to you miss out on a gift that God has for you. We've got to be committed and say, no matter what, I'm going to be there. We had a situation where we ended up getting late back home one night because we took a trip. Things went bad. We ended up getting back at 3 a.m. I was concerned about the people I was with. I was responsible. I was the guardian and all that. And I'll probably talk about that a little later in the message, I believe. I think it's in my notes. But the bottom line, I was concerned. My biggest concern was that we got back and got to bed so we could get up and go to church. I wasn't worried about being where I was. I'm certainly old enough and big enough and, you know, God's angels. I'm not too worried about things like that. But I was concerned that we didn't show up. We actually got back late. But everybody was there the next morning. Of course, we weren't at 100%, so we probably missed out on something. Poor planning. Didn't plan for that. Secondly, the second thing we need to do is budget for the feast. Let's never limit enjoying the fullness of God's feast due to poor financial planning. Poor financial planning. This whole nation's in the situation it's in because of poor planning. We got a buy now, pay back later mentality. We all do it. Everybody gets caught up in it in America. Because it's there for the taking and you're constantly being hit with commercials that tell you, you need this and you don't need to wait and we can give you a low monthly payment. They don't mention the interest that you take one step forward, two back, one forward, two back, or two forward, three back, or whatever it is. Probably more like two forward, three back. Bottom line is, you got to save if you want to go to the feast. We got to save for that. In this economy, there are hardships. Right now, we know people are out of work. It could be more of that this year. We see the stock market looking like it's coming back. Job creation is what brings an economy back. Obedience to God's law and His blessings are what bring an economy back. The government funding money into the economy, propping it up arbitrarily or artificially, is not going to bring this economy back. This economy needs a total leveling. We need a jubilee. Everybody turn everything back in. I've often thought I'd love for the church to take out an ad in the Wall Street Journal and define the solution to this world's problems. And it's obedience to God's laws, following His laws, implementing a jubilee immediately, retiring our debt, and starting over again. That's what we need. People look at us like we were crazy, and it sounds crazy because God's way always does to those who don't have eyes to see, ears to hear. Back to the ranch. Planning. There are situations where we know that maybe people may be wanting to go with us to the feast who don't necessarily prepare. Their family members who at last minute say, I want to go too. I've got family members outside the church, and I tell them, I'd love for you to go keep the feast. If you're going to go, put money away now. Don't come to me at the last month and say, I want to come. I told them, that's the way it's going to be. Put money away. Save your money. There are unforeseen situations, contingency planning that we need to do for budgeting. There are festival funds every year for those who, through the hardships, the economy situation that we're involved in, need financial assistance, may need it. The church offers that. Do you realize that 200 to 300 families a year are subsidized for feast at the church? They receive festival assistance. I don't know, but I don't think the funds are enough to say, I didn't save any money and I'm going to take me and my family to go. I don't know there's enough money for even one individual. I think it's meant for an assistance. You're only able to do this much, and I tried, but I need more. And that's where the church steps in. That's available through the pastor. If you know that's your situation, don't wait till the last minute and ask for that. Ask for those subsidies earlier on. But the point is, do everything you can do. Turn to Deuteronomy 14th chapter. There is a festival savings plan devised by God that, if faithfully adhered to, would provide sufficient funding for a festival experience that within God's godly reason provide sufficient funds for, quote-unquote, whatever your heart desires. Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter, verse 22. That plan, that savings plan by God is called second tithe. Most of us have been around for a long time and know it. There may be others of us new who don't realize it. But here's the plan. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide. You shall eat the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, the firstborn of your herds, your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord God, your God, always. But if the journey is too long for you, so you're not able to carry the tithe, or the places where the Lord chooses His name is too far for you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend the money for whatever your heart desires. For oxen, sheep, wine, or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is in your gates, for he has no part or inheritance with you. Brethren, tithing is a solution. We know that is the way to save for the feast. Don't wait till the last minute. We don't harvest crops typically and all in one lump sum, get the money back. Obviously, we have to take some of that money out of every paycheck, 10% of it. This is not the first tithe. Look at Numbers, the 18th chapter, and you'll read about the first tithe. People couldn't eat that. That was to be given to the priesthood, the Levites. This one, it says you can eat. Two different tithes, clearly, two different tithes. So this one's to be put away, saved for the feast, so that you can use it and experience what your heart desires. I know young people, both of my daughters work. They're able to make money. It helps. It really helps to help offset some of those costs. So I'm glad they're able to do that. And they're able to help offset some of those expenses and spread some of that financial burden to them. So young people, you can help too. Don't forget setting aside funds for the Holy Day offering. Turn one page over. We read this at least 10 times a year. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing that the Lord your God has given you. We are commanded to come to God's feast days with some cash in hand for an offering to him. Young people, do you put money away that you can come to the feast with an offering for God? You know, it's not hard to figure out how to do that either. It's what I use. You know, if I use it, it must be extremely simple. But what I do is I just think, what offering do I want to give God at the Holy Days? How much money would I like to be able to give him, assuming I'm working and everything's going along? So what I do is I say, well, this is how much I'd like to give per offering. I multiply that times 7 for each of the Holy Days. And then I take that number and I've got a lump sum and I divide that by the number of paychecks I'm going to get. So each paycheck, as my wife does our budget, she pulls a little bit of money out and she sticks it aside and says, this is for first tithe, this is for second tithe, this is for Holy Day offering. It makes it simple. Think about what you want to give. Multiply it times the number of times you're going to give it for each of the Holy Days or each of the seasons, and divide that by the number of paychecks you get and just set that money aside. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians we're not going to turn over there, but it says, let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you wait to the last minute and think, oh, brother, I don't have any money in the bank and the Holy Days are coming, what am I going to do about an offering? You're not going to be a cheerful giver. Won't happen. You'll begrudge it, even though you won't say you will. I just don't have the money. What am I going to do? I guess I'll put it on a credit card. Well, that's crazy. You don't give what you don't have either. You don't give what you don't have. You don't want to give it out of necessity. I've got to do it. Church says I got to. God says I have to. Well, that's giving it out of necessity. Well, what about giving it out of a cheerful heart because you set it aside, you planned, and you're ready to roll? And when it comes, you're thinking, I put that money away. I'm ready to give it up the first Holy Day that's coming up. Great. Turn to Malachi, the 3rd chapter. You know, we can't take money lightly. God does measure us, how we'll perform in the big things by how we do in the small things, the lesser things. Certainly the kingdom of God is not food and drink, and it's not money either. But money does have spiritual, mammon does have spiritual implications. Malachi, the 3rd chapter and verse 8. Will a man rob God? You have robbed me. God's calling a group of people together and telling them, you've robbed me. You fleeced me. You took from me. But you say, well, have we robbed you? We haven't robbed you. In your tithes and offerings, you're cursed with a curse. For you've robbed me, even the whole nation. All of you, the entire nation's robbed me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, Mr. Cox is mentioning, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. God says, challenge me. Not putting into a test. You are challenging him, though. Challenge me, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that you will not have room enough to receive it. Nation, just do it. Just give it a shot. Try this spiritual law. Give me an offering and watch me give back to you. It's good for us to give. And God knows that, and that's why he enforces this. If you don't give, you don't feel. You don't feel that you've sacrificed something. You need to feel that. It's important for you to feel that. And that's why God gives us tithes and offerings. Plus, he funds his work, and there's many different reasons for all of his plans. In light of Mr. Mill's sermon last week, brethren, let's also set aside some for the fatherless and the widow, those who are less fortunate. Third thing we need to do regarding preparation, we got to get excited now and start thinking about the venue for 2010. That's not hard to do. I was talking with a gentleman this morning who said, I am going to so-and-so place this year. And I said, okay, we'll let you go. Doesn't matter, I'm going, I want to go to this place. It's like, great, you know, enthusiastic about it, wants to go. I already know one person mentioned wanting to go to Portugal. They've already started making plans in their minds about where they want to go. Did this year's feast venue meet your expectations? One of the biggest decisions we have about the feast that we have to make every year is where we're going to go. Many times we talk about our feast experience in terms of liking a specific feast site or not. We're prone to one degree or another. All of us are prone to one degree or another to measure the Feast of Tabernacles on the basis of how the site appealed to us. That doesn't mean one is better than the other. It just means that one may be more appealing to our particular personality or interest than another. Some like beach areas. I know a family, not in this church, not in this state, every year, Panama City Beach. Panama City Beach, one time was enough for me. Every year, that's where they want to go. It's a great site. It has a lot of offerings. They got kids, young children. They love it there. They're going to go there every year until the church says, you can't go. You've been for the last 10. Give somebody else a chance. It's a full site. But if they can get around it, they're going to go. For some, the mountain site may be more appealing. That's what appeals to me. I like mountains for some reason. I grew up in North Carolina, a couple of hours from the beach, 5 hours from the mountain, too far to go for either one of them, I always said. Some people want peaceful and quiet, laid back, the 35-mile-an-hour feast site called Jekyll Island. Others prefer a more busy, very active feast site with a lot of things to do, a lot of places to go, things to see, experiences to enjoy. Our interests may actually change from year to year. Some years we need laid back. Because of all the things going on in our life, we need a laid back 35-mile-an-hour feast site. Other years, same individual may say, I need some adventure this year. I want to go, I want to experience, I want to do, and I want to see. Different families have different methods for site selection. Some families, the husband and the wife, take turns deciding. That's a neat approach. First time I ever heard that approach was several years ago with an elder and his wife that didn't have any children. It really worked out well for them because they were the two decision makers. Didn't impact anybody but the other one. Every other year they got to make their choice and got to go where they wanted to go. Some families let the children decide. Parents could care less. I don't want to, where do you want to go? They want to make sure they're involved, get involved in the church, and then, you know, we'll go where you want to go. Some families with years of wisdom and experience under their belt simply let the wife or mom decide. Recognizing the merit, if mama's not happy, nobody's going to be happy. Enough said there. Sometimes it's just a mutual family decision. The list is this big. It narrows down to this list. And then, you know, we'll choose or decide based on the top three or something like that and just vote democratically. Whatever. The main consideration is we have to go. As I read in Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter, several verses, God made sure He put that in there again and again and again, the place He chooses to place His name. It is not up to us to decide, we're going to go keep a feast somewhere, and you, I've always wanted to go there, got extra money, and I want to go there. It's not the way it works. 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. 1 Kings 12. Jeroboam, king of Israel, made the mistake of setting up a feast site of his own choosing. You wouldn't think somebody would do that. Solomon's son, you wouldn't think. You know, he had problems with Rehoboam, and Jeroboam was made king of Israel. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, was king of Judah. And ultimately, there was some concern with Jeroboam that, hey, if they go up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles, everybody's going to want to go back and start worshiping the God of Israel, and they want to move back to Judah and be under Rehoboam. Verse 24. I believe it is, yes. 1 Kings 12, 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. He went out from there and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of Jacob. If these people go up and offer their sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king asked advice. What kind of advice was this? Made two calves of gold and said to the people, too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Hear your gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, the other in Dan. Now this thing became sin for the people. Of course, for the people went to worship God before the one as far as Dan, made shrines in the high places, and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. They chose priests, they chose holy days, they did it all themselves. So, verse 32, Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. He did so at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves, and just going on and on and on. He chose one of his own liking. That's a problem. Some people may wonder, and they've asked, well, why do we go to the same site every year? I don't understand. Every year it's the same place. Can't we do something new? Why don't we go to more vacation-oriented sites, things where there's more to do? Why do we go to these same places? Well, there's a lot involved in selection of feast sites. Usually, if you go back to your planner, you'll see an explanation, but I'll just run through a few of the things that maybe you hadn't thought of. Number one, ministerial services is responsible for choosing destination. God chooses to put his name, but he does it through the church. He does it through the church. Ministerial services carries that responsibility. Not you and me. And we have input, and you can submit your ideas and suggestions, and they want that. Do that at usfestival@ucg.org. But there's a lot of decision involved. It isn't one person. It's a group or team of people that decide. They need to know where what they take into consideration is where the congregation and members are located. They want to make sure there's good driving distance for anybody living wherever. What locations are central enough to best serve the brethren? What ministerial manpower do we have to provide the spiritual food for the 8-day festival? We only have a certain limited number of manpower, so we've got to divide that out so you can only have so many sites. What financial considerations need to be made to balance the budget, member attendance and manpower? Is there a meeting facility available and affordable? Is there sufficient housing available with a wide variety of affordable price ranges? Is this an attractive millennial setting that would be appealing to members and their families? And then, as I mentioned, suggest. There's a lot of things that go into it. Certainly your feedback is welcome. But any place God chooses to put his name is good enough for me. And it is a perfect feast site. Whether it's Jekyll Island, Georgia, Montego Bay, Jamaica, Rome, Italy, or for that matter, Raleigh, North Carolina. I rode over one day and looked at the Hilton. You know, we could put on a feast here. Have a lot of room over there at that Hilton. Each site has its unique beauty and drawbacks as well, depending on, again, your likes and dislikes. We were at a laundromat, my wife and I, when we went to Jekyll. We were at a laundromat, and an older couple was in there. I didn't know that they were members of the church, and we were all washing clothes kind of toward the end of the feast. And struck up a conversation and found out they were members of the church. Said, oh, okay. How do you guys like Jekyll? Well, I asked. And he said, this is worse than a retirement village. Now, this was a more senior couple that apparently maybe lived in a very low-key 35-mile-an-hour life, and they wanted some excitement. On the other hand, you got Jeff Cox, who thinks that Jekyll Island, or he compares it to the New Jerusalem. So you got one extreme to the other. Undoubtedly, there's good and bad with all sites. I can assure you, downtown Montego Bay on a Saturday night is as far from the millennial setting as you can humanly get. I can assure you that. I could tell you stories that you don't want to hear. On the other hand, one of the most memorable feast experiences I have ever had and will never forget is the day that Bren, Danny Rich, and myself went out on the ocean deep sea fishing with another gentleman. We were in 10,000 foot of water. I asked the guy, the captain of the boat, I said, how deep is the water here? He said, a couple of miles. For 10,000 foot of water, whales moving by, blowing water in the air, and I just climbed up to the top so I could see it. The water so blue and deep blue, it was purple looking. It was just amazing. Same thing when I carried my daughters on parasailing, and we got in that water in that bay, in Montego Bay. I've just never seen anything quite like it. We went swimming, and you could stand waist deep and see your feet. I mean, it just doesn't get more beautiful and gorgeous than that. That was great. I cannot wait until the saints are given rulership and authority. Those brethren who live down there are given authority over Montego, Jamaica as a country, an island, basically, and clean it up. so that a Saturday night downtown Montego Bay is something that an entire family can enjoy. We have to avoid places we shouldn't be, and that's what I didn't do. Certainly being alone was not a wise thing to do. But on the other hand, again, a contrast, one of the most beautiful places I've ever been in my entire life. I'll never forget that experience. Glad we were there to enjoy it. It was great. Well, that pretty much addresses the preparations for the feast. Now back to the gift of God. That's really what I want to talk to you about. God didn't call us to the feast to entertain us. Where my analogy with the D.C. Metro violinist seriously breaks down. God called us to the different feast sites for a reason. He had something to give each one of us. And he did, in fact, give to me, and by extension, as I said, gave to you, gifts, regardless of where we attended. What was that gift? It wasn't just one, brethren. It was many. First of all, as we pass through life, like the D.C. Metro passers-by, if that is such a word, we become absorbed in our own lives and our own affairs. We are absorbed with human life, our responsibilities at work and at home and at school for their kids and in college and community, our problems and struggles and challenges, as well on the flip side, our aspirations, our goals, not just all negative, our accomplishments, our rewards. It's not all negative, it's not all positive. This life can be very rewarding and it can beat you up, as Mr. Cox mentioned earlier today. It's a mixture of daily experiences to get our minds off the things that are really most important. I will admit I got lost in New York City, but it's only because I was using my wife's GPS system. Had I not had that, I would not have gotten lost. I know how to follow a map. I know how to read road signs. But when something keeps saying, go turn left or whatever it says, recalculating, and send you in a loop, an endless loop, Chad finally said, push the alternate location or whatever. I don't remember how we got out of there. Actually, it was New Jersey. It wasn't New York City. I got out of New York City. But New Jersey was a trip. At 12 o'clock midnight is when they shut the roads down so they can do all their work, and they have a lot of blocked roads and that type of thing. I admit, I got lost because of my wife's GPS. We got back home at 3 a.m., brethren. We got back to our feast site at 3 a.m. I was not pleased. I had a bunch of people behind me that were having a blast. That didn't help any either. They were laughing, giggling, telling jokes, and just having a good time, and I was up there just frustrated. What I needed, brethren, was a map with a clear destination of where I was going and directions on how to get there. And that happens to us throughout the year, brethren. We get lost in the busy predicaments of life. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, God resets your compass. He resets our direction, focuses back on our end destination, the kingdom of God, and gives us the directions, which is His righteousness. Turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. What are you going to eat? What you're going to drink? Body, what you're going to put on? Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Well, Christ didn't live in this economy, did he? We could say that. Look at the birds of the air. They neither reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they are? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry. Do not be anxious. Do not worry, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. The whole world is absorbed with that problem, brethren, the money situation. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things already. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and I promise you, all these things will be taken care of. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God's gift at His feast this year is to refocus all of our eyes on the certainty and the understanding of the coming kingdom of God. The deliverance of this planet from Satan's influence, the binding of the adversary and his minions, what God's reign on earth will be like, what we should expect, His plan to save all of mankind, what our role is in that plan, what God expects from you and me, the responsibility we have now to proclaim that good news to a sin-sick world. I'll tell you a brief story I don't have in my notes, but I'll just try to make it quick. I know a person who has an ex-husband, has done some very bad things in his life. They were divorced for over 16 years. It wasn't until recently when this man tried to kill himself and his ex-wife came to his rescue that he ultimately told her, tried to kill himself twice with medication, and ultimately told her, the things I've done, I've got to tell you the things I've done. And he told her, and she was in shock, and she knew a lot of things about this man, but she was in shock. And he was carrying that weight with him and ultimately had to tell her. He said, I got to tell you this before I die, because he's, again, going to try to kill himself. But I don't know if he apologized. He said, I just got to get this off my chest. And he did. And he told her, and it shocked her. And her first thought was, it's over, you're on your own, buddy. And then ultimately, she decided, no, there's no way I can leave that person to themselves. And is actually there by his side today and has taken him in her home because he is pretty much debilitated now, probably 50 years old. So. But the bottom line is she was talking to him and she told him about forgiveness. And he said, I could never be forgiven for the things that I have done. I don't know what all those things were. She didn't share with me. I know things I've done in my life that I am sorely ashamed of. Wouldn't want anybody here to know anything about. And we probably all have those skeletons in our closet. But I have confessed those things to God. And I told her he needs to confess those things to God. I'll be glad to talk to him. Bottom line is, there is forgiveness. We've got a message of reconciliation that we have to give this whole sin-sick world. And what an awesome opportunity to be a part of that. And that's what the feast gave us. Did you get that gift? Did this year's feast enhance your knowledge of God, His plan, His will, His way? Did you come back rejuvenated in faith and in knowledge of the coming kingdom of God, His plan of salvation for all mankind, and the certainty of your role and calling to be a part of that plan? If you didn't come back with that full bore, full tilt, filled up to the brim, you missed part of the gift. That was a part of the gift God intended for you. The second gift is a stirring up of our first love. Turn to Revelation, the second chapter. Revelation 2, verses 1 through 4. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. The church had a lot going on. Many people have preached this. I've preached this. Everybody has who stood up here at one point in time. And you have tested those in Ephesus who say they are apostles and are not and have found them to be liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. A lot of things positive going for them. Nevertheless, I have this against you that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from which you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Quickly, he said. You got to quickly come out of that. So, what God does for us at the feast is helps us to come quickly back to that first love. I met a man, didn't meet him. I know a man that I ran into this week. He just has accepted, I remember the words, terminology correctly, surrendered his life to Jesus is what I wrote in my notes. I'm not exactly sure what that's exactly what he said. I know what it means. He had surrendered his life to Jesus the weekend. He was baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of his sins. And I have never seen an individual more excited about anything in all my life. This guy was bubbling over, busting at the seams, couldn't wait to talk to me. I'm thinking, He and I have never had a religious conversation in our entire years of life together. But this individual just bubbling over, had to tell me, this is what happened. You know, and man, Kent, you wouldn't believe how it felt. And he said, I came out of that baptism water, and he said, I was just throwing my head, and water got on the choir, and he said, oh, man, it felt so good. Felt so good. You know, and I just looked at the enthusiasm, and I questioned my own. You know, it's incredible. We had a conversation. We talked for a while. I encouraged him to study his Bible every day. Take not one belief he had in life for granted. Prove everything that he believed, that he could read from the Scriptures. And I said, above and beyond all, don't get discouraged when you find out that you're falling short of what you understand to be the way you should walk, or righteousness. Paul struggled with it, you know. Things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. But the Holy Spirit, of course, leads one through that situation. Do you remember your baptism experience? I was a part of a few here. I've experienced them. Is our enthusiasm for God's way of life as strong today as it was on baptism? Has our joy, interest, enthusiasm waned? Has it subsided just a little? Has it been diluted by the cares of the world that we no longer are capable of even bearing fruit? We could turn over to Matthew 13, and the cares of the world and riches choke out, so there is no fruit born. Perhaps a worse scenario here in Revelation, about a chapter later, that we become lukewarm. Lukewarm. And that's a worse situation than the other, because a lukewarm person thinks they don't need anything spiritually. They don't realize they're poor, spiritually poor, wretched, blind, miserable, spiritually naked. A worse situation. Who can shake you out of that? Well, God can, and He can do that, and He does do that with the gift at the Feast of Tabernacles of focusing your mind and your attention back on love. What about your calling, brethren? Did this year's feast experience strengthen your understanding, conviction, resolve, and commitment to make your calling and election sure? That is really what it's all about. Mr. Kylo talked about that in his last message. Do you see your calling, brethren? You've got to listen to that sermon if you don't listen to any other, if you are one that listens and has time. I doubt the brethren in the Philippines had a lot to enjoy physically at the Feast of Tabernacles. But regardless of the physical aspects of their feast, that they were being beat on by two typhoons, I'm certain they had a spiritual feast that will impact them for the rest of their lives. Sometimes you've got to take the physical totally out so you can enjoy the spiritual, because you have those blinders on. It's a veil. The physical will veil your eyes to the spiritual. What about you? Did you have a spiritual feast this year that will impact you for the rest of your life? Did this year's feast change who you are, what you are, your commitment to make your calling sure and election sure, and your commitment to help others? Because there again, that's really what it's all about. Our ability to grow and mature so God can use us to help others find the way of salvation. Jude 12, brethren, talks about feast of love in a negative context. I won't go over there, but I will go to 1 John, the 4th chapter. First John 4, verse 7. Excuse me. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this is the love of God manifested toward us, that He sent His only begotten Son. He showed us, Son, He showed us His love through that. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Did you come away from the Feast of Tabernacles 2009 more in love? More in love with God the Father, Jesus Christ? You actually draw closer to him in Christ? Do you feel like he was there? One of our speakers, before he spoke, we were in the anointing room, and we were just talking. And he brought up in context about, you know, God the Father and Jesus being at the feast. And I said, absolutely, they're there. But not only are they there in presence, but all the angels are there too. And we were talking about that. He had them back at the back of the room. I always pictured them right here. They're here today too. Here. They're there. Do we draw closer to him? Do we see him more clearly? As the song says, love him, know him, love him more nearly, dearly rather, draw closer to him more nearly day by day at the feast, every day, every Sabbath. Did you fall more deeply in love with God's way of life, with your mate and your children, spend a lot more time with them, God's church, your brethren, your enemies? How many enemies have you prayed for since you've been back? Hopefully you have none. Again, God's gift this year was to give you more love. Do you have it? Do you feel it? Do you reflect it? Are you harboring any resentment toward your mate, family, or another brother or sister? Let's look at it from your brother's perspective. Would any of your brethren say they feel you are treating them not with love, with a cold shoulder? Or is your love a silent love? Silent love. Oh, they know I love them. Yeah, I'm mad at them, but I love them. Proverbs the 27th chapter, verse 5. Don't turn. Open rebuke is better than secret love. I would rather you tell me you can't stand me for da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da than love me in private and not treat me anyway. That's worse. That's worse. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Let's resolve ourselves to never treat a brother or sister with a cold shoulder. If you have a problem with them, don't harbor it for any period of time. Not a day. God said go to them that day. Not a week. Not from Sabbath to Sabbath. Not a month. Surely not a year. Go to them immediately. Matthew the 18th chapter says exactly how to do it. And you go to them, why? To gain them back. To gain them back, I think, is the words that's used in Matthew in the Bible. Not getting them back. Gaining them back. Level the playing field. Fresh start. Feast is over. Come back. Let's level the playing field. Let's get everything out in the open. Let's move forward. Number 4. Did you draw closer to your brothers and sisters at this year's feast? Blake and I were talking one night this week at bedtime. I can't remember exactly what brought the topic up, but Blake commented he was really looking forward to next year's Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets. And I asked why he was so looking forward to the Feast of Trumpets, anticipating a 9-year-old's interpretation of some dynamic Christ return prophecy or something. His reason was, as best I could remember word for word, I'm looking forward to meet someone new and get to play with them. Why trumpets? I don't know. Incidentally, I did ask him permission to share this. He's looking at me. And at first he said, no, you're not telling him anything. And then he reluctantly consented after some general persuasion. But one of the greatest gifts God gave me at this year's feast was the opportunity and the privilege to get to know new brethren. Brethren, that would have not happened for me had I not have taken an opportunity to serve as well. Serving with them. When you serve with somebody, when you offer to serve at the feast, you're typically stuck with somebody that you don't know. Not stuck. You're typically worky with someone that you don't necessarily know. It gives you an opportunity to get to know them better. That, what a treasure and blessing that was. I wouldn't have gotten to know the people I got to know had it not been for serving with them. You can't meet new people if you arrive at services just before it starts. Can't meet new people if you leave services right after it's over with, right after the sermon. You can't meet new people at the feast if you're busy all the time going here and there with the same group all the time. Doesn't mean you can't spend time with the same group all the time. It just means that you got to figure out how to get somebody else in that group. Nobody wants to be away from those they're really close to. But sometimes we do have to step out, step away, and get in with another group or bring them in. Did you get to know any new member? If you didn't, you missed out on a special gift God gave you at the feast this year. John the 13th chapter, we're not going to turn over there, but by all this men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. How can you love somebody fully that you don't even know? Certainly that is a branding factor for God's people and God's church. We talk about branding. How do you brand God's people? Christ said, you can know them. They're the ones that have love for one another. Brethren, the list could go on and on. I didn't talk about the physical blessings of food, opportunity to travel, see new parts of the country, the music. Special music this year was awesome and wonderful. The entertainment was great. I didn't even mention the monetary blessing and the privilege of spending 10% of your annual income in about 10 days. And that's a blessing. I know that you wouldn't do that on your own. You wouldn't have the money. God gives us a way that makes you put aside 10% of your annual income and you get to spend it in 10 days. 2.7% of your year, you spend 10% of your annual income. That's fun. That is fun. As we share feast memories over the next several months, brethren, let's reflect in terms of the gifts that God gave us at His feast. In conclusion, back to the D.C. Metro violinist. Once a year, at God's Feast of Tabernacles, God asks us to stop, to listen, stop and listen to a wonderful spiritial performance. We've seen today His purpose. He removes us from our daily grind, the daily routine, to give each one of us individually and collectively many spiritual gifts. The bottom line, brethren, the entire event, the whole concept is a gift. To come up with that, every year, repeatedly, year after year. The event itself, just being there, the experience of sitting in an area where God's presence is, where His Holy Spirit is flowing to all of us, through and amongst His people, all in one area, people from different areas of the country coming together, and the Holy Spirit, the group dynamics of that are awesome. It gives you chill bumps to think about it. Taking us out of that routine, the whole event, taking us out of our life to give us that, taking us to the appointed place, the appointed time, for the appointed reason, is an awesome gift in itself. But brethren, if we're not careful, we can become spiritually one-dimensional and focus so much attention on the Feast of Tabernacles that we unintentionally lessen by comparison, the significance of the other festivals. You hear a lot more talk about Feast of Tabernacles than you do the other holy days. Perhaps somewhat understandable in that the way we observe it in the church today. It's the only festival where we actually put aside that money and we go make all these plans and all the effects and things that got to happen so that you can leave home for a week or two. Travel away from our homes for 8 to 10 days. It takes a lot of time and preparation and planning. It's a big event. Let's face it. But in order to receive every spiritual festival gift God has for us, we've got to keep the whole picture in mind, brethren. The entire plan. We receive special gifts from God 7 times a year. During the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and Last Day, Great Day celebrations. Every one of them. We're flooded with spiritual gifts. Going further than that, we also must include 50 more opportunities for God's special gifts to each one of us every year with the inclusion of what we're doing here today and that's coming together on God's holy Sabbath day. In total, 57 times over the next 12 months, you're going to walk through God's metro. He'll be playing His spiritual instrument. He'll be playing beautiful spiritual music with wonderful lyrics, showering us with special gifts, expressing His love for us His incredible desire to change us from our preoccupation with self-interest, self-centeredness, and self-love to becoming love beings, impassioned to serve Him and mankind, driven to help others find Him, to know Him, that they can receive the forgiveness of their sins too, and attain inclusion into His family. I got some insider information for you. Unknown to the world. Yeah, I think about that. You know, I wish at the feast, and maybe we do, every feast site, there would be a press release that says, the United Church of God is holding a 7-day festival, the Feast of Tabernacles. I believe we used to do that. I don't know if we do it anymore. But invite people to come listen to what the world to come is going to be all about. I think that'd be great. In our area, we had room. I don't know about the other areas. Bushkill could probably hold a couple of 3,000. I think we had 500 there. I don't know that they would come. We've invited people here and they've never come. But if they had known that Joshua Bell was his name, that was playing in the metro, I bet you couldn't get in the subway. They'd have been in there to see him, touch him, listen to him, see that $3.5 million instrument. But unbeknown to the world, I know when the metro player is playing next. It's next year, beginning September the 23rd, 2010, only 10 months, less than a year, 10 months, about 2 or 3 weeks away. It'll be here before you know it. Are you going to be ready? You don't have to wait until then. It's my understanding, brethren, the metro player will be playing here at the Connections next week. Will you be casually passing through, just keeping the Sabbath? Taking the performance for granted, perhaps dropping a coin or two in the offering plate, moving on about your spiritual walk, not fully recognizing or appreciating the skill level of the artist, taking for granted his instrument, the composition, the music, the lyrics, or are you going to take time to stop, intently, diligently listen and learn and engage every sound coming from the speaker, coming from one another, through the Spirit moving through us, encouraging, engaging the sounds, the music, the words, and receive the wonderful spiritual gifts from the musician. Don't miss out on God's gifts, brethren. Make preparations now, as we must by all means keep these coming feasts.